This evening's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be reading verse 1 to 7. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "On the seventh day God rested from all his works." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to be looking at that first passage, the one from Genesis. So please do have your Bibles open there. That would be a great help as we look at this passage from chapter 2 of Genesis together. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, many of us are restless or will experience restlessness from time to time. And we are thank you that you are the Lord who gives us rest. And we pray that you would speak to us now about that as we look at this passage in Genesis and other passages in the Bible. Well, please help each one of us to come to Jesus, to come to you, Lord Jesus, that we might find rest. Amen.
Amen.
This time last year, the actor Matthew Perry died. Some of you might remember his obituaries. As a teenager, he was a top-ranking, I didn't know this, he was a top-ranking junior tennis player who would spend 10 hours a day practicing. At the age of 15, he switched his efforts to acting. And looking back on his teenage years and on his life in 2002, he said, "I wanted to be famous so badly. You want the attention. You want the bucks. You want the best seat in the restaurants." And on another occasion, he said about fame, "I needed it. It was the only thing which could fix me. I was certain of it." Matthew Perry was restless. He longed for something to give him rest. And he thought the answer was fame, and that would come through hard work, his hard work, whether in tennis or then acting. But it didn't. He achieved fame and wealth and astonishing success. Many of us will know him as Chandler in The Friends. But it didn't give him rest. Instead, his restlessness led him to alcohol and drugs. And he died last year of an overdose. Our lives are different from Matthew Perry's, but each one of us faces the question, what is the point of life? Each one of us struggles from time to time with that feeling of restlessness. Some of you are at school, you've chosen subjects to study, you're working for exams, and you're thinking about your future. But lurking behind all of that, you face that question, what is the point of it all? And then those of us who've left school, we're in work or we're wanting it. Some of us are single and happily so, and others are longing for a lifelong relationship. The same question is there. What's the point of it all? And then they're the empty nesters. The children have been a huge part of our lives and are now spreading their wings and they're heading off to university. And the question is still there. What is the point of life? Or maybe you're here and you've lost a loved one who's been a huge part of your life. Or perhaps you've retired from a job which occupied so much of your life. And that question is there for you too. What is the point of life? We feel restless when we don't know what the point of our existence is and when we're not living for it. So what is the answer to our restlessness? What is the point of it all? Well, our verses from Genesis give us the answer. And I have 2 points. The first is that the answer to our restlessness is to trust in the God who rests. And I'll unpack that in a bit more in a moment so that you can see what I mean by that. And the second is that our meaning and purpose is found in worshipping and enjoying God and receiving his blessing. Well, now, in the last 2 weeks, we've been in Genesis chapter 1. And we've seen something of who God is. And we've seen that we are created by God and immensely valuable. And today we come to the culmination of the creation account. And the author does a number of things which make it very clear that he wants us to understand that our passage today is where it has all been heading. And one of the ways the author does that is by the use of the number 7. Now, the number 7 has had a long significance for me as I grew up next to the River 7. And for a long time, I assumed that the number 7 was spelt with an R. And I assumed that all rivers were named after numbers. In fact, I lived between the 7 and the Y, so I assumed that some rivers were called named after numbers and others after letters. And you can imagine my surprise when I turned up in Maidenhead a few years ago. Anyway, the author of Hebrews has a much better reason for the number 7 having significance. The Hebrew word for 7 has the same consonants as the word for completeness. The number 7 in the Bible is symbolic of wholeness and completeness. And the number 7 is woven deeply into Genesis chapter 1. The first sentence in the Hebrew has 7 words. I'm not expecting you to be able to read this, but it has 7 words. The second sentence has 14 words, and all sorts of significant words are used in multiples of 7. So God is referred to 35 times. If my 5 times table is right, it's 5 times 7. And the land is referred to 3 times 7. Light and day, 7 times in one day, and so on. And of course, there are 7 days in the creation narrative. And so as we journey through the days towards the 7th day, we journey towards completeness and wholeness. And then we get to the 7th day. And guess what? In Hebrew, there are 3 sentences in chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 2, each with, yep, you've guessed it, 7 words. When we get to the 7th day, we have reached completeness and wholeness. And it's like we've climbed the mountain and we're now at the pinnacle. We've reached the peak, which has been the goal. And now we look down and we see the purpose of the whole thing. And it's not just the symbolism of the number 7, which makes it clear that something special is going on the 7th day. You see, as we get to the 7th day, the pattern of the last 6 is broken. We've got into this nice rhythm as we've been going through days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And God said, let there be. With those words keep repeating themselves. And then the day, each day starts with those words, and then the day finishes with the words, and there was evening, and there was morning. But then we get to the seventh day, and that stops abruptly. The daily pattern is broken, and the author wants us to sit up now and to take note. And what we read about firstly is the God who rests. That's the first part of the answer to our question about feelings of restlessness. The problem of our restlessness will only ever be solved by trusting in the God who rests. Verse 1 tells us that the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Verse 1 of chapter 1 said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now we're told the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And notice those words, in all their vast array. Vast array means an impressive display. This is breathtakingly impressive. Now, over the years, I have loved John Harris's creations for our summer holiday clubs. We're going to have a little bit of a review of some of those now. In 2019, we had the rockets. There we are. It was enormous. This was the first time I came to St. Mary's, saw this thing right up here at the front of the church. Last year, he created this great big yellow submarine. Again, some of you might have seen that. An enormous great big creation here. And this year, a giant toadstool which towered over the platform. And each one of those was a fantastic achievement. But John was only rearranging things which God had already created. What John achieved, brilliant though it was, doesn't compare with what God did when he created the heavens and the earth in all their vast array. And in verse 2, we're told that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. None of those DIY jobs which never get finished. God had finished the work he'd been doing. And then we're told twice in the next two verses that God rested from all the work of creating which he had done. And the word used for rest here means cease. So God ceases his work. God's rest marks his completion of his creation. In chapter 1, we have seen God creating things, giving life to things, and triumphing over chaos and darkness. And in these verses, the author uses these three sentences with seven words to tell us about creation's completeness and its wholeness. Now, when I look at one of John Harris's creations, I think, wow, John is talented. But if you had been there on that seventh day looking at the created universe in all its vast array, well, you'd have fallen on your knees before the God who created it all. This is the God who finishes his breathtaking creation, ceases work, and rests. And if God can finish the task of creating the world, we can trust him with the task of recreating us. We can trust him with the task of dealing with our restlessness. In Genesis 1, we see that God's creation of the world was perfect. But we will see in Genesis chapter 3 in a few weeks' time that everything went wrong when mankind rebelled against God. Mankind's relationship with God has been broken, and ever since it has been our broken relationship with God which has led to our restlessness. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, we have been waiting for God to complete his work of recreating us, of putting right what went wrong. And God's plan for putting this right involved him coming to earth. In the New Testament, we read of him being born as the God-man, Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to our restlessness. And he says it explicitly in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28, in those words which you might know. He invites us to come to him. And he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers us the rest that we long for. Are you feeling restless? Well, come to Jesus. People sometimes say to me, well, how do I do that? Well, the simple answer is to ask him. Pray a simple prayer. A prayer which says three things. First, say sorry. Sorry that you haven't lived your life for him. Secondly, express your desire to trust in him and to live for him. And third, ask that he will give you the rest that he promises. Sorry. Express. Ask. But maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you know that, but you need to come to him afresh this evening with your restlessness and to ask him to give you rest, to give you rest in your heart. Well, our restlessness is due to our sin, and Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin and to give us the rest we crave. And on the cross, the same God who finished his creation in Genesis cried, "It is finished." Because in his death, he did what was needed for us to be forgiven and to have a relationship with him. Jesus rose from the dead, and as he did so, we're told that he became, as the Bible puts it, the first fruits of the new creation, the first bit of the new creation, the new creation being the world recreated, that will be recreated as it was always meant to be. And after Jesus returns to be with God, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in the heart of every believer and to start that work of new creation in each one of us. And here's the beauty of it. If we're trusting in Jesus, then God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit recreating us. It's a slow process, which is why we will continue to experience that restlessness from time to time. But God will finish that work of recreation just as he finished the work of creating the heavens and the earth. He will bring it to completion just as he did back then. And that's why Paul could reassure the Christians at Philippi of his confidence that, and the words have come up on the screen, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in Revelation, that book right at the end of the Bible, we're told that one day there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain in the new creation. And there may be times when you ask yourself, will that ever really be the case? But be reassured. You see, God finished his creation on the seventh day. He will finish his new creation. It will happen. The answer to our feelings of restlessness lie in trusting the God who rested after his creation of the heavens and the earth. Well, as we move on to my next point, let's come back to that big question. What's the point of it all? God spent days 1 to 6 creating the world. And you might ask whether the purpose of our existence is to be found in what God created in days 1 to 6. In days 1 to 5, the things that God created are described as good. And there's so much to be thankful for which was created in those days. There's the land and the vegetation, the sky and the birds, the seas and the fish which teem in it. Are they ultimately what it's all about? Well, some in the environmental movement might say so. And then on day 6, God creates mankind in his image. And now creation is described not just as good, but very good. Is mankind what life is ultimately all about? Well, the humanists would say so. On day 6, God gave mankind work to do, to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to rule over creation. Is that what life is ultimately all about? Well, the way many of us live may suggest that we think so. What is the point of it all? Our great tendency as sinful human beings is to look for our answers to that question in the first 6 days of creation. The book of Romans identifies in chapter 1 that the great problem with sinful man is our tendency to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. But actually, day 7 spells out very clearly that the point of our lives is to worship and enjoy God and receive his blessings. So on the seventh day, God ceases work. He stops it. Work is not what creation is all about. No, it's about him. It's about the glorious God who we've just been contemplating. The God who has just created the heavens and the earth in all their vast array. And look what we're told in verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God made the seventh day holy. In other words, he set it apart for us to worship him. And I hope that as we've been thinking about God and all that he has done, we are on board with the fact that God really is worthy of our worship. God sets it apart for us to worship him. And he also sets it apart for us to have communion with him. Communion with God means enjoying him, enjoying his presence, enjoying our relationship with him. We are created both to worship him and to enjoy him. But we're also created to receive his blessing. The beginning of verse 3 says, then God blessed the seventh day. God's purpose for us is to worship him, to enjoy his presence, and to receive his blessing. So when we ask the question, what is the point of life? Well, that's the answer. And that makes sense of the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And you can see why God gives the Israelites this command. It required them to stop work and so to acknowledge that they were dependent on God, not just for one day a week, but every day. It reminded them that time didn't belong to them, but all time belongs to God. And it gave them a day to worship God, to remind them that he is to be worshipped every day with all of our lives. The command was not saying, we get 6 days and God gets one. It was saying, do this one day a week to remind yourselves that it applies every day. So, the question for us is, does this remain the law for us now? Must we keep the Sabbath? Is it an obligation? And Christians differ on this. My view is that it's not a law we're obligated to keep. Jesus reaffirms all the commandments except this one. And Paul says in Colossians that we must not let anyone judge us. Let me read this verse. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, those words of Paul suggest to me that the Sabbath keeping doesn't remain an absolute obligation. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. It's through him that we find rest. But this does not make Sabbath keeping irrelevant. In fact, most of the reasons for keeping the Sabbath are still valid. So for most of us, it makes sense to observe a weekly day of rest on a Sunday, on the day when we gather together as we are now, as the body of Christ for church. Now, some of us won't be able to on a Sunday because our shift work prevents it. But the point is that we need to stop for one day to be reminded that we are dependent on God every day. We need to stop for a day to be reminded that time doesn't belong to us, but that all of our time belongs to God. We need a day to set apart for worship to remind us that our whole lives are to be lived in worship of him. Someone said, a person who is inclined to work 7 days a week should examine what God he or she worships. Challenging words. Keeping a day free of work to worship God reminds us too that, as we heard in our reading from Hebrews, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So we only get to enjoy the Sabbath rest in part now, but one day we will get to enjoy it in full. One day that restlessness, which all of us experience from time to time, will cease, and we will enjoy eternal rest, worshiping God, enjoying him, and receiving his blessing. The author of Hebrews says, just a couple of verses on from where Sally read, make every effort to enter that rest. And let's encourage one another to live our lives for God. He is worth it, and our eternal future in that glorious rest makes it worth it. So as we conclude, maybe you can relate to Matthew Perry's restlessness, and you crave rest but just don't know where to find it. Maybe his situation sounds far removed from yours, but nevertheless you know that feeling of restlessness, and you find yourself thinking at times, what is the point of it all? Well, firstly, these three verses tell us that the answer to our restlessness lies in trusting in the God who rests. He completed his work of creating the heavens and the earth in all their vast array. And that should fill us with awe and wonder. And it should lead Christians to confidence that if we trust in Jesus, he will give us rest and bring his work of recreation to completion. If he can create the universe, it is well within his capability to sort us out. But secondly, the answer to our purpose doesn't lie in days 1 to 6 of creation. It doesn't ultimately lie in the environmental movement, humanism, work, or other such things. If we seek our ultimate purpose there, well, then we will end up worshipping created things. Our ultimate purpose is so much better. It is to worship and to enjoy God. And there is great wisdom in making a priority of setting aside a day a week for that. What a wonderful means of grace that is. And what a wonderful reminder of the glorious, eternal Sabbath rest which believers have before us. Well, let's just have a moment to pause and to think, and then I'll pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who completed your work of creation, and that we can be confident that you will complete your work of recreation in us. We pray that you would help us to keep a day each week for you, to worship you, to enjoy you, and to receive your blessing, and to remind us that our whole lives are to be lived for you, and to remember that one day we will enjoy that eternal rest with you. We ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.